We are a creedal church here, a church of the Reformation, Reformed church that loves the Word of God and is thankful also for the ways that God has led the Church of Christ into all the truth and for the Reformed creeds. One of the wonderful blessings of the Reformation was a return to the means of grace, the preaching and the sacraments of the Word of God, and a recovery of them from the false Roman Catholic Church. And we read of the doctrine, the Reformation doctrine, of the means of grace in Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm going to read that right now. It's inserted in your bulletin, questions 65 and 68. For those not familiar with creedal Christianity and doctrinal preaching, and actually alluding to confessions, listen carefully and how this is in the Word of God. The creeds are not the Word of God, but they're based on the Word of God to help us and instruct us in the truth as it is in Jesus. So we want to read, I'll read for us, and we can just think about this in a didactic sort of way of the Heidelberg Catechism, how we're instructed here in the Lord's Day 25 in the means of grace. And remember, we've been discussing as a church at Sovereign Grace how God saves us through Jesus Christ and through faith in Him. So the Catechism picks up on that when it asks the question, since then we're made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? And the answer is given from the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And this question, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they might direct our path, our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And yes, indeed, is the answer. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. And then the answer, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? And the answer is two, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. So we want to consider the doctrine of the sacraments and the preaching together, which are called means of grace, the ordinary means of grace that God has given to His church, not to supplant faith, but to work faith, not certainly to supplant the mediator, but to be means that the mediator himself uses by his Spirit and Word to lead us into heights of faith, strength of faith, and to lead us to Christ. And we want to, as we always do here, make sure that the truths that are here printed in a page and written by men are biblical. And so we would turn this morning for a perspective on the sacraments to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's an amazing exposition here or letter to the Thessalonians from Paul, who speaks of the power of the gospel preaching that works salvation in them so that the saints there were never the same. And so we read here of that primary means of grace, the preaching of which we'll speak presently. But hear the word of God at this point, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the 10 verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. It's almost as if the apostles were out of a job because of those fruitful Thessalonian preaching sorts of people. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So we hear the word of God. May God truly bless us. We've heard his truth. May we respond, and now respond also to the preaching, which I begin this morning by declaring that Christ is everything to us. Need I say that? We preach Christ crucified here and salvation in and through him alone. We also are concerned to believe in this Savior as well, and we're called to believe every single Lord's Day, every single sermon, and we are built up in the faith by the Word of God that we preach. And so, Jesus Christ and this wonderful truth of faith. It is the truth of the means of grace, or the means of faith, of which is the subject of Lord's Day 25, that Christ is served by certain things in this world that he uses in order to build us up in the faith. And those are called the means of grace, namely the preaching of the gospel and the holy things called sacraments. So important to us is Christ and faith, and we preach Christ and we preach the call to believe in him and the blessings of faith. But also, we must preach and understand very carefully the means of grace that God gives through Christ to work faith and to confirm us in faith and to lead us by that faith to Christ, the Son of God. And this is so very important. At the time of the Reformation, there were all kinds of struggles, not only about the main things, justification by faith alone, sola scriptura, Christ alone, grace alone, all of those wonderful solas, but also about the sacraments and the preaching. But the sacraments especially it was like a battleground. And so even at the time of the Reformation, not only was there a split between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestants, but the Protestants themselves couldn't agree on the right interpretation of these holy things called sacraments. So the holy things became the occasion for much unholy factions among the Protestants. And so the Heidelberg Catechism reflects that controversy over the means of grace. There's 6 or 7 Lord's Days on baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the introductory Lord's Day, which is Lord's Day 25, on the sacraments in general. 6 or 7 Lord's Days out of 52 in the whole year, what an emphasis is placed on these things. And the idea, beloved, is something we should really understand, and also for our day. It's in the details where the devil works or where Christ works, and it's in the details and the things like the means of grace where we can be led to Christ or, in an improper use of them, led away from Christ. So that's why the Reformers sought this so important, and we should too, because there is a battle for for Christ, for believing in him, and with regard to the media, not only of the church, but of this world. It's a great, great battle. And it's not only that, as politicians say, the media is the drive-by media that would shoot us up, but spiritually, it's the case that we are in a life and death struggle on every front, also with regard to the use of the media, the internet, the television, the videos, all the games we play, all the information that could be helpful, but could also be destructive. And I fear it's killing us. In order to understand the great battle of the age, which is not only a reformational battle, but a today sort of thing, I would point us once again, I've alluded to this before, to John Bunyan's book in which he describes the battle of the faith as a city that's besieged on every side. The city is called man's soul. That would be every soul. It's also the Church of Jesus Christ, but personally, it's every soul. And as Bunyan describes, and this is biblical, the soul is besieged, and the walls of the city are besieged, especially at the gates. And the gates are the five senses, as John Bunyan alludes to in his allegory. There's the eye gate, the ear gate, the nose gate, the feel gate, whatever else gate there is. Five gates, five senses. And he says in this book that the devil can creep in and sometimes go boldly right through our senses to get at us, so that what happens is these gates of the soul become gates of evil. And the call of the whole book, the theme of the whole book, is the struggle against letting the evil in and shutting the gates against all these bad things that come through the media of the age. And this, I suggest to you, is one of the principal fronts at which the devil is battling today. So when we consider the means of grace, we have to understand it's between the means of grace and the means of disgrace that we are battling. It has to do with our standing and being careful, children, little eyes, what you see. And being careful, grown-ups, big ears, what you hear. Or also, eyes, what you see as well. And so we want to consider Christ and man's soul and the media, or the means of grace. And we're going to see that he's given us great and special means in order that we might combat all of the assaults of the devil on our man's soul and our church. And so first of all, I want to consider the idea of the ordinary means of grace, as the Reformers call them, the ordinary means of preaching and sacraments. And then secondly, I want to consider the identity of the means of grace. Very important point here. And then thirdly, I want to consider our implementation of them. Not sure I'll get to this all in this sermon, but come back, won't you? And we'll hear it all. So the idea of the means of grace. Actually, according to the wording of the Catechism, we're led here to the means of faith in the sacraments and the preaching. For we read that we're partakers of Christ in all his benefits, and the question is, whence doth faith proceed? Where does it come from? Christ came from heaven. Where does faith come from? And the answer is from God, the Holy Ghost, who applies the redemption accomplished by Jesus. But this Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by instruments or tools, the preaching of the gospel, and he confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Now, at this point, I do not want us to veer off from the most important thing. The most important thing is salvation in Jesus Christ. That's it. And that is, therefore, the fact that we are given to believe in him is just amazing. It's amazing. Even if we never had the means of grace except for one sermon on a cross dying next to Jesus, we'd be happy. That's enough for us. Just Jesus. We want to be thrilled with Jesus. We want to know he's our life, that he's our food, that he's our drink, that he's the one with whom we have fellowship, and in him, young people, is your identity. This is how you find who you are, what you should be, what you shall be, and all your blessings. No matter who you are and what your personality is, if you're in Christ, that's the main thing. And that's the wonderful, blessed thing as well. This is what Paul taught the Thessalonians, that they who heard the gospel in such an amazing way of the Holy Spirit, had been the recipients of this relationship through faith. And so Paul says to them, our gospel, in verse 5 of chapter 1, did not come to you in word only, but also in power. It didn't just fall on deaf ears, the ears of a man's soul that was deaf to the things of God, but it came in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, in which I would suggest that the Apostle Paul is contrasting himself and his littleness and his co-workers' littleness with the amazing thing that happened through them. Our gospel did not come to you in word, not just like this sermon here. These are words, not inspired, but words of a sermon maker and words of a little man who's a big sinner, but who brings the gospel. But they came, those words did, in power. Something happened mixed with the thing. And they came in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the idea. They came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. That was the fruit of it. You knew. You just knew you were hit from heaven, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And then later on, he speaks of the fact that in verse 9, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entrance we had to you. What happened to the Thessalonians is that there was an entrance of the word through the apostles, an entrance of God, an opening up of the soul of the man and the man's soul city, the fortress set against God, so that God came in. Amazing. And we read this, that when the entrance was made and God took over the city, the souls of the Thessalonians, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Amazing. There was this entrance, and there was this turning around of the whole place, the whole city, the whole soul. There was a turning from the decrepit idols, the things, again, the things of the world, to the God who's over the world. Gentiles are said to have turned all of the good gifts of God into idols, and they forgot the giver of all the good gifts. This was the Thessalonian dilemma. This is our dilemma as we're born. We're stuck in the idolatry of the age. We are these Adamite man worshippers, thing worshippers, and we don't rise above, but these did because God came from above and entered the hearts of the Thessalonians through this means that God gave, preaching, and how they turned to God from idols to serve the living God. And look in verse 10. This turning to God from idols to serve the living God had to do with the Son of God. The Son of God. John would write in 1 John 5, I believe it is, of the wonder of the fact that Jesus Christ is God, and he exhorts the children at the end of that chapter, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself in Jesus, the only true God and the Savior of sinners. Well, these people were filled with Jesus. And that's what faith does. That's what the entrance of the Word of God does. It gives us to be filled with Jesus, to love Jesus in our city, to love the Jesus who has joined us to Himself, forgiven us all our sins, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, justified, set us free from sin's guilt, and sanctified us, set us free from the enslaving power of sin, and principally also, shall we say this, glorified us. This is what's happened. If Jesus Christ has come to you and to me, and He has, and we're given this new life and this faith, we are led to things above and things eternal and things glorious and things of significance. Isn't that beautiful? And to be so centered on Him that now we're waiting for Him. We love His first appearing, in which He was the great propitiation for our sins. And we look forward to His second coming in great glory. One day, this risen Savior will deliver us from the wrath to come, because Judgment Day will be an entrance to us to glory, heaven. Well, it all came to the Thessalonians. There's mention here of the first time it came to the Thessalonians. And there's a first time for every one of us. We don't know when. May very well be often in the generations that God visits little ones, even in the womb, and then the little babes. And so that there is this marvelous, underneath it all, working of the Holy Spirit to cause us to be born again, to give us this faith, even though we can't articulate it and really know it, but we know God somehow, and that we're known of Him, and that He'll take care of us. Well, how God takes care of the cities He now occupies is by working and strengthening faith. And that's the idea of the means of faith. We start with this, the life that He gives, the Christ that He gives, and we don't veer from that. See, if you veer from that, when you start getting into these means of grace and so on, you leave Christ. And this was the issue of the Reformation. The biblical sacraments, the biblical means of grace were sought after. And the biblical doctrine, the true doctrine of the means of grace, had been hidden and perverted. So the Reformers were given to find Christ at the time of the Reformation, and to see Him also in the sacraments, and to recover a doctrine that honored Christ even in honoring the means that He gives. You see, there's the tendency. Yes, we say Christ is up, but here below, we act as if He's not really so high, as if He's some magician, or there's something automatic, and then we lose the focus of the gospel. Jesus, faith in Him. What are means of grace then? What are the means of grace? And I'm dealing generally here. Means of grace are simply elements from the world of our experience that God uses to build us up in a special way in faith, things invisible. Sacraments are called visible words, even, of invisible realities, going way back to Augustine, who sought to wrestle with these mysteries of the faith. But with regard to sacraments and preaching, we say they're not only visible words, but they're audible words of invisible realities, things that we can hear and see and taste, like preaching, a sermon, and words, and a man to men and women, and eating and drinking at the Lord's table, water in baptism, and they're elements from nature, very common things and means and media that Christ uses. Very ordinary things, and they're linked even to the invisible reality, even by our only our earthly perception, so that, yes, we can understand that in the water of baptism, there's a symbol there of washing. And in eating the bread and drinking the wine, there's a symbol there that we're nourished by Christ. And in the preaching and hearing, there's something that's going on there that reminds us that Christ is indeed the Word of God. And so there's a linking between the elements and the things invisible. But the Reformers have always, they were always very, very careful, and we should be, to explain just how the things, the means, and the invisible realities are related. Some say that there's a sort of magic, so that when there's the supper and we break the bread and we eat the bread, we really eat Christ himself, literally and physically. That's the Roman Catholic view, the hocus pocus of the Mass. And that is where we get the idea that it's a magician, a magic sort of thing. Voila, in the consecration of the host and so on, it turns into the literal physical body of Jesus Christ. And as the Roman Catholic view is, and I speak to them because that's what the Catechism is addressing here, it's also the view of Rome and Lutherans, really, that there's a kind of automatic working in the sacraments, especially, so that in the thing itself, the thing is done. Everybody, for example, receives grace in the sacrament unless there's some great resistance of the Holy Ghost by some mortal sin. Everybody receives grace, regenerating grace, which is something that takes away the original sin of Adam. This is how they go in this. That's baptism. So that there's this power, and those who cling externally to the ordinances even, that is saving to them automatically. Well, this is not true either. The Catechism itself reminds us that the Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts. There is the Spirit who necessarily must be working, and not just the thing itself. And you find here, even in the Apostle Paul, he says, the gospel did not come to you in word only, not this means only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he realized, had to be at work, or the words were nothing, the sermons were nothing. The sacraments also are nothing in themselves, except the Holy Spirit work. So that's the magic view. That's not correct. But also what would be called the mirage view, the fake view, that the sacraments are really nothing in themselves. They're just signs of other things. And nothing really happens in the sacrament at all, not even by the Holy Ghost. This would be the view of another wing of the Reformation way back then, and it still is very, very popular today, that the sacraments themselves are just mere signs. They don't seal anything. Nothing really happens in them. And this was the view of Ulrich Zwingli, for example, and his heirs have believed that, so that people don't have to take the sacrament, so it's not so important. But the means of grace of the Reformed view is that there is some connection that Jesus himself makes between the things and the things signified, so that there's this power of God in the thing worked by the Holy Ghost, so that just like in the preaching, there's a word of God there that doesn't return to him void. He's accomplishing something also in this sacrament. That's why the sacramental language of the Bible, this is my body which is broken for you, this is my blood which is shed for you, there's this presence of God in these sacred things that he sets aside for our use that we may not ignore. God doesn't ignore it. In fact, if the Holy Spirit is not working either regeneration or sanctification in these things. There's a work of God to harden sinners who reject the things, and the things signify the Christ who's represented in them. There's a power. There's no neutrality in the sacrament. Nothing bare here, take it or leave it. It's a call to faith and to believe. And it's God Himself who is presenting Himself here as the God of our salvation or not. And so it's very important to know that there is some power here in these things, and we neglect, therefore, the sacraments to our very severe hurt. And we need to remember that they are important things. And so this is how the Reformers were looking at these things, and they went on, and there's lots of debate about this, but another important thing about the sacraments is that they're given to the church. And this is a very important thing, and people don't agree with this even among Reformed nowadays. It said, for example, that other things like prayer can be means of grace, and they're the means of grace, aren't they? In fact, that's alluded to in the Westminster Confession, that sacraments and preaching and prayer are means of grace. Well, it depends on how you look at means of grace. I believe that it's more biblical to believe that the means of grace, the special ones, are not just the personal ones. They're means not just given to you and to me to grow personally thereby, but there are means that are objective realities in themselves given to the church. In Matthew 16, we read that the keys of the kingdom are given to the church of Christ. They're given to be publicly displayed, therefore, are these means of grace, the promulgation of preaching, the administration of the sacraments, the recipient are being recipients of them, all are to take place through the stewards of the mystery of the gospel, as Paul calls himself, and by implication, ministers, and the church of Jesus Christ. Now, in this day of Lone Ranger Christianity and non-ecclesial Christianity, we need to hear this. The means of grace are given not to you to administer the Lord's Supper whenever you want, not to you, parent, to baptize your children or your adults, whatever, but they're given to the church. And so that there's good order as well as the Holy Spirit being pleased to use this and to honor the Church of Christ, which is His bride. Well, I'm going to move on from those controversies and talk about the identification of them. And here's where I want to say that there are lots of means of grace on the one hand, but only a few on the other hand, and I've already played my hand about that. But here's what I want to say. It's true, the snow is a way of working our faith, isn't it? A way of confirming us in the God of the gospel of our purification in Jesus. It's true that prayer is an amazing way, an indispensable way of receiving from God things from heaven and of communicating to God our needs and pouring out our soul to Him. Thank God for prayer. It's true that ordinary Bible reading is something that's so invaluable, and I hope that you're often in your Bibles, regularly in your Bibles. That's true. It's also true, and maybe even more true, with regard to bad stuff in this life. Not just the good things or means whereby God reminds us of how grateful we are for Him, but the bad things are, in a way, means whereby we are graced and given faith. For example, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That's everything and all things, and even the bad and the good and the ugly. These things God uses, these providences, good and bad and otherwise, to lift us closer to Him. The things we see and taste and touch, man's soul, are designed by God through faith to lead us to great heights of things, to great heights and exploits of the gospel for God's sake. That's true. But now, there are special things. And here's an analogy we could draw. You know where the corner of Division and 28th is? Somewhere downtown. A place. Nothing special about it. Until a friend promises you to meet you there at Division and 28th. Then the place becomes more special. And if the friend is going to meet you there and give you something and be a blessing to you, then that place becomes sacred. Or the East Beltline, Kuiper College. Nothing in this church building here in itself. But here's the difference. If God promises to meet us here, where two and three are gathered together in his name, that makes it special, doesn't it? It makes it a special meeting place and time and day. And if God does this regularly, and if he promises to meet with us every Sunday at 9:30 and 5:30, and says, be there, I'm going to bless you. Well, then it's a very special place and very special time and a very special assembling together of ourselves in the name of Jesus Christ, because God is saying, I am consecrating certain things and time and preaching and sacraments for your good use. And there's nothing like it. Be there. And again, this kind of presentation of the sacraments falls on largely deaf ears and blind eyes in today's church-loose church society. Today it's me and Jesus in a pine tree, that's all I need. Or me and Jesus and where the acoustics are good in the stairwell, and we'll have a song, and kumbaya will fill the stairwell. The Church of Jesus Christ, in her orthodoxy and in her living, has always been a very ordinary place of ordinary means. The means that God has ordained, the preaching of the gospel, the baptism, which he said, that sacrament which he said to bring to all the nations, and the Lord's Supper to the people of God. God has said, this is where I'm meeting with you, wherever you're at. Be there, not just in the church universal in general, the company of the elect, but the local congregation with his real people, and they got a real weak man of God and elders and deacons and sinful people. You got to love them. And where God's going to say, I'm going to love you. Now that's the beginning of the truth of the sacraments. But just to say this in closing. If this is the case, that God says, this is special here. I've ordained these things. Don't stumble, therefore, over the ordinary. Don't do that. Lots of temptations to enter your soul through the hype and the glitz and the media, the entertainment world, and pretty soon you don't really care to believe, because the things of the world and the means of disgrace and the onslaught of the naked ladies selling the Corvettes, it overwhelms you and me. We're not strong, are we? And they come in the gates and all week long. First we try to resist them and we turn away a little bit. And we turn another eye that way, another ear this way. We turn on the phone again. and the internet again and again, and pretty soon, well, this, who really cares? It's just words, and it takes work to put together what God is saying. And it takes prayer, and it takes self-denial. And I've been offered much more pleasant things. Thank you. But God doesn't offer us merely pleasant things in the sacraments and in the preaching of the gospel. He blesses us. And blessing, the last I knew, is very pleasant. But it's the blessing and pleasantry of a cross. Take it up, beloved. Hear, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Christ Jesus is everything, a life. Believe in Him. Use the means of grace. And bend the knee in gladness. God is the God of man's soul. He's the God of the kingdom of heaven, of your heart and mine. Amen. We thank you, Father, for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of the sacraments, and the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, may we be glad. May we, Lord, truly hear and believe, be kept from all of the disgraceful things, not just in the things, but in our own reaction to them. Lord, we pray to come away glad and to be those who are truly glad for the opportunity to worship you. Help us, Lord, we pray, to fellowship now in your spirit and truth with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, to the glory of Jesus Christ, the head of the body. Amen.